Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 151 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Jeremiah, Lesson 8. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We thank you for our shaking. We receive it with all of our bruises and our acknowledgments that we appreciate your shaking us. And Lord, it's our prayer that we will move closer to you and be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're picking up here with the teaching this morning in the book of Jeremiah. As we come together as a church online and those that are here this morning, we're coming together and our place to rally is around the Word of God. And we miss each other, but you'll have to admit there's something about the relationship of God's people when we come together, that it's when you miss something and then you see it again, it's amazing how you don't remember any of your criticism about it when you were familiar with it. The only thing you can remember is the good stuff. And I'm sure I had some bad stuff, but I declare I can't remember it right at the moment. Because I'm just so glad that God's people can start coming back together again. But the Lord also shows us that perhaps this is what he was expecting all the time. And he did create, you know, the cross of Christ for us to take all of our shortcomings. And he left us with each other and those positive things that we have in him to enjoy. As we see this in the book of Jeremiah, how God is using what's happening to us today, how he used it in Jeremiah. It's one of, we have to admit that God does have a character. He has a character about him. And God has ways because the Bible says his ways aren't our ways. So I know that God has ways that he does things. And we would like to think that anyway is okay with God, but that is just not so. God has his ways of doing things. Reminds me, my earthly father had his ways of doing things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it was, and ultimately, it was his way. You've heard it said, over the highway. And it was true at my house. But God has his ways of doing things. And there's somehow in our make-believe part of creating this God, our gods, the way we create gods, we some reason we think that God will like our ways and adapt them unto his ways instead of us trading in our ways for his ways. So we are here not trying to say that our ways are acceptable, but his ways are. So we have the book of Jeremiah. God starts showing his ways, and he starts relating to us some realities here. Now, in the prophets, I have shown this from week to week, but I just do it as to keep it in our minds. You have here these prophets of Joel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, which we have done and are doing. Jeremiah, we'll probably move into Daniel next quickly. Just a quick overview. These are not exhaustive studies by no means, but we can see these ideas here that we have that comes through these different prophets. Now, Jeremiah, we see, was a priest turned prophet who lived in Jerusalem during the final days of the king of Judah. Now, in our Christian life, we've learned that God, even with Jeremiah was raised to be a priest. And we all have in our minds what we want to be when we grow up in God, right? Only to find out that God's ways are not our ways. And not only is God's ways not our ways, but the path that you get to God's ways is not my way. And that's the reason he said it's either his way or the highway, because the ways of God has a distinct path, and because that pathway leads to him. We see Jeremiah, his pathway changed. God didn't necessarily do away with him being a priest. He incorporated it into him as a prophet. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36 tells us how the book came about. Now, I'm going to take a different theme today. Same scripture, same book, but with a little different theme today. Now, in chapter 36, it tells us how the book came about. Now, the book came about because God wanted to teach the people His ways. It's about God's ways, and He compares it to their ways. It's what we're seeing happening here in this book. God chose Israel as a nation before Abraham. Abraham's the first Hebrew Jew. Before Abraham, God dealt with the earth as a whole. Then He looked down and said, it's all Abram. Turned him into an Abraham. And through Abraham's seed, God said, I'm going to bless the earth. Now we're living in what we call the day of grace, and we see that that has been interrupted with what's called the body of Christ. Totally a mystery, Ephesians 3. Wasn't spoken of in the prophets. So this day we're living in is a secret, or was a secret, of the Old Testament. Even though we can see the types and the shadows, there was no revelation of it. So now we find ourselves here. God's pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. But yet God was pouring out His Spirit upon Israel. Now, why did God choose a nation in which to dispense His truth to the earth? There's a reason. We see it here in Jeremiah. As we look at it, Jeremiah 36 tells us how the book came about. Now, after 20 years of Jeremiah's preaching, God called him to collect all of his sermons, poems, and essays and write them down. And we see Jeremiah preach for 20 years. And if you'd went into his home, he had these things written everywhere, laying everywhere. And then God says that he needed a little help. So Jeremiah calls Baruch in chapter 36. Of course, this is the writer of Jeremiah. Baruch compiled all of these and put them into a scroll. Now, the reason he put them into a scroll is because God had an intention. It's called the preservation of the Word of God. God has promised, and I'll teach you one day if you want to hear it. God has promised Alan Smith a copy of His Word in 2020. God has promised me that. It's down through the Old Testament, through the Scriptures. I can show you the promise. He has promised my descendants a copy of this book. Now, that's done by God. God has promised to preserve His Word for me today, and I've got it in front of me. Why is it here? Because of great men? Well, yeah, we had some great men, but it was because of God's promise. Come on, somebody. You can't talk enough people in for over 2,000 years to compile this book and hold it together. We can't get enough people to decide on how to fix a hot dog. This book is here because of God's promise. He's promised me a copy of it. That's what he was doing here. Baruch compiled all of these and he put them in a scroll. Why? Because for some reason he wanted me to read it. So if God went to all of this trouble for me to read, there must be something in the content that he wants me to read. There must be something very, very important. If God made this promise that He's held together for 2,000 years. And here I stand before you and I've got a copy and I've got a dozen copies back in my study, back in my office. Why? Because God's promised. Now, if God's fulfilled this promise, how many more promises has God fulfilled? Now, we've got to see why God's doing these things. So here we see that He compiles them. And he puts them in a scroll. That was part of why God was compiling his promise that we would have a copy of it today. It was taken. Baruch, thank you, Baruch, for doing your job so I could have a copy. God used Israel to create a history in which to teach us. Can you hear that? God created Israel. He created Israel to create a history that could be written down. Now, there's something about history. History is truth. Now, whether you record it right or wrong, but history is true because it is what happened. So history is a form of truth. I venture to say, if you're sitting here right now and you watch the History Channel and you like history and you like all this sort of stuff, it's because you have a love for the truth. Now, history's truth. I'm not saying everything on the History Channel is Bible. I'm just saying recorded history is the truth of what happened. Now, today we can see in our news media that we call it fake news and all that. In other words, you can't get a true report on yesterday's history, much less 2,000 years ago. So now we have across the earth, nobody trusts any history that you're hearing that happened 12 hours ago. Why? Because history is to be recorded as truth. Now we can't find, so we feel this prevailing spirit that's come over our earth that we can't find any truth that's being recorded. Now, this is the atmosphere in which we're living, the day in which truth about what happened yesterday is hard to find. Now, you can get a lot of reports, but it doesn't mean you can get a lot of truth. So we start seeing that God uses history, which is to be recorded truth. That's the reason in the scriptures you had families that just sat down and they made copies of this book word for word. Then they had others that checked their writings to be sure nobody, there wasn't a jot or a tittle that says changed. Why? It's because the importance of the truth being recorded perfectly. Why? Because it's truth. So the only document on the planet that you have without error as recorded history is this book. It's the only one. There is not but one. Everything else is up to, it's not going to be pure truth. You might have a little truth in it, and the longer things go, the worse that gets. One document on the planet. It's this book. It has been carefully recorded and carefully duplicated. Now, with that in mind, God uses Israel to create a history in which to teach us. God's not dealing with the nation Israel today. Well, he is somewhat, but it's a minor, not a major. Today, he's dealing majorly through the body of Christ, and it's through this prophecy of Joel, in these days I will pour out my spirit upon who? All flesh. Now, I want you to think about something. Now, think about it. Please think about it. God has created us. He's created you with gifts. He's created you with sins. Can you hear what I'm saying? The anointing... If I put fertilizer on my crops, the weeds will grow just like the corn. Call fertilizer anointing the corn, if you will, because it'll take off and grow. But you got to understand something. You can come and be a people of God and get the anointing, and you can grow in areas that God did not intend you to grow in. Anointing's anointing. You think God's just going to bless you in those good things. God's given us the responsibility. The reason we come here is to weed out the tares. The reason we come here is to weed out the weeds. Because God's pouring out his spirit. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? We have completely laid down any responsibility of hoeing our corn. The reason that you take weeds out of a corn crop is because the corn crop can't yield its potential. The fullness of its potential. Now, you can have a crop, but it's not going to be much because why? Half of the fertilizer, the anointing, went to the weeds. Now, the weeds won't prosper like the corn, but they'll grow half as much as the corn. Consequently, neither one worked very well. Can you hear what I'm saying? This is what God was showing with the nation Israel. The day that we're living in, the day of Joel, this prophecy, God says he's going to pour out his spirit upon how many people? Well, I just thought it was those that followed God. How many? You want to go into that word or not? People say, well, Alan, why does God bless this when they don't even trust him? Here's what you got to understand. The spirit world's keying up. The spirit world's breaking in. God created history to teach us. You've heard it said, if you don't know your history, you're doomed to repeat it. Right? Now watch this one. The glory had departed from Israel, but was still following Israel. We know this in the first part of the book of Ezekiel. Now we're into Jeremiah. You remember in Ezekiel where the glory of God came to Ezekiel there on the canal bank? All of a sudden the heavens opened. There was a chariot of God, the throne of God. Do you remember the story, the teaching? Now the glory of God departed from Israel. And we saw it there in Ezekiel. Israel was carried into captivity. Then the glory of God left the temple, and it followed them into captivity. Right. Now keep that in mind. Israel discovered that God was in heaven, and heaven was near them. You see, they didn't understand. We're seeing the unfolding of heaven. We're seeing the unfolding of the spiritual world with Ezekiel. The heavens open. But you got to understand with Ezekiel, he's sitting there and said, oh my goodness, right there it is. Listen, I've heard it. I heard somebody say the other day, heaven's on the other side of the universe. And I said, well, they forgot to tell Ezekiel because he could point to it. So do I think that heaven's right here? Oh, yeah, no doubt my mind is right here according to this book. It's right here. But when the heavens open, then you can see it. Well, I can't see on the other side of the universe, but I can see right there. We've got to understand what the Lord is trying to unfold. He uses this history to teach us truth. And he wants us to understand this truth. So Israel started understanding. You see, God would come down in the temple. You know, the power of God and the light of God would come down on the sacrifice and would come down in the temple. They knew that God would come there. But here's what you got to understand. The heavens opened and the presence of God came down into the tabernacle. Point being that Israel was learning that heaven was near. That's the point. It's not that far. It's much closer than you think. I had this dream, and I've said it many times, but in this dream, it was when I was pronounced I was going to die quickly. And I had a dream. In the dream, I asked the angel of the Lord how far heaven was. And I had four dreams, and I asked all four times. For some reason, I was hung up on how far is heaven. I didn't know if I was going to have to take my, you know, a drink with me or what. I didn't know what's going on. I just, how far is heaven? And in all four dreams, I got a different answer. But in this dream, he said it's either one step or a long trip. And the answer was always kind of like in riddles or something. I never did get a straight answer out of this angel. He just wouldn't do it. And so, but then I told him, in the dream, I said, I just don't get it. He said, read 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you go to check, so when I woke up and all went to 2 Peter chapter 1, well, that's the divine nature. So what he was saying was, if you take on the divine nature, in other words, you can have the nature now that you're going to have in heaven, which is a divine one. But we have the opportunity to take it on now. And what's the battle? The battle is me wanting to live out my own nature versus the divine nature. There's the battle. And we can live out our own nature, and God will let us and get us some. We get all we want. We get sick of it. Then we want to turn back. Okay, I'm ready for the divine nature. But the divine nature means it's just one step. I know when we've had several people here pass on into glory, and several of them, I know it was just one step because they were already there. And you've heard about people that as they're passing, they'll say, hey, do you see that? Had a father the other day said that his son rose up in bed and said, hey, Daddy, would you shut that gate behind me? I'm walking through this gate. He said, he looked, sat straight up and said, Dad, would you shut the gate behind me? And he fell back and he's gone. Ain't that something? So that we know there's a passing there. The point here is Israel started learning heaven's closer than they thought. They had this awareness. We see this in the latter part of Israel's exile and restoration, Ezra and Nehemiah. If we venture into Ezra and Nehemiah, I can show you how they started coming under this concept that it's not that far away. We also learned this in Ezekiel's first vision, which I just mentioned, that heaven is in, the natural eyes view? I do. I don't know what those numbers are, but how far the natural eye can see. But I know that it was open and he saw it. According to Ezekiel's first vision, God's chariot was in the surrounding atmosphere. Right? Ezekiel's first vision, the heavens opened. So God's chariot was in the surrounding atmosphere of where he was. Now, God created history so we can learn. And certainly when you get into Ezra and Nehemiah, some of these other books, I can show you more on how it appears, according to Scripture, that heaven, the spiritual atmosphere, if you will, is in the surrounding atmosphere of here. Now let's watch it. Consider what I say before you throw me out. Now, God is the God of heaven. This is what Israel started learning, and God was making his point. As we get into Jeremiah, God was using Israel as the nation Israel to teach us. Israel lived this life according, and God had it recorded so that we could learn from it. Once they started seeing that God's the God of heaven, then you start understanding when you get into New Testament and Matthew. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand, it's near." Well, they had the understanding it's in the surrounding atmosphere. They already had that understanding. So it gives you more under. We're thinking, okay, it's got to come from other end of the universe to get in here. It's on its way. Well, he's saying it's at hand. But they also understood something else. John was saying that God and his kingdom was near them. It's in the surrounding atmosphere. God and his kingdom is. And you can say, Alan, what's that got to do with anything? Turn to Numbers if you have your Bible. Or I can read, it's Numbers chapter 14 and verse 20, and I've said this before, but we can't escape it. When God created this earth in Genesis chapter 1, 2, I've said it before, he was in a building program, and that building program was to create an earth and a planet, Garden of Eden. If you go to Revelation 21 and 22, you see that God was sending a city to this earth, and he was going to rule and reign in this earth, on this planet. God was going to and is going to rule and reign. God used Israel as a nation in which to pour out his spirit, beginning with Abraham. Israel fought God all the way. They were obedient. They were disobedient. Y'all remember the time that they built a golden calf. You remember when God said he was going to wipe Israel out. You remember the story?
Yes.
All right, God was going to wipe them out. And here's what Moses said to the Lord. "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." So here Moses stood before God and said, "God, don't wipe them out. Please pardon them once again." Moses speaking on behalf of the people to God. God's going to wipe them out for their disobedience. Moses said, "God, reconsider." Here's what God said. "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." The Lord said, "Okay, Moses, I'm going to pardon them. But it's got a condition. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." How much of the earth? All the earth. But you've got to understand God's program. He was building a planet to send his glory to all the earth. Then Adam and Eve, they went off on their own. You see, Adam and Eve broke a relationship with God. God's going to fill the earth with His glory. The love of God is what is the prevailing idea here. There's God. Do you know what keeps love alive? It's called reciprocation. You ever been in love with somebody but didn't reciprocate any love? How long will it live? Will it not die? For love is sustained when it's reciprocal. I wonder sometimes if that's the reason we've got the three in one. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. To keep the love fresh and alive. They reciprocated among themselves. Love must be reciprocated to live. So in the garden, God was looking for a man and a woman. He was looking for humans in which to reciprocate His relationship with. Adam and Eve broke that relationship. In other words, the reciprocation stopped. What God is after in a relationship, being in a relationship with God, I've heard yada, 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 yada. What does it mean? It means to reciprocate. Reciprocation. If you can't receive love from God, okay, I can understand that. If God doesn't receive love from us, okay, I understand that. I said this before. How do you know if you're reciprocating? How do you know you're reciprocating? I've said this before. If you have a grandchild, you can take your grandchild and put them on this ledge and say, jump. Granddaddy or grandmama will catch you. And that little kid will stand there and go like this, and it'll want to. But you can look at that kid and say, I love you. And they'll jump. The response to I love you is I trust you. A response to love is not I love you too. It's worthless. A true reciprocation of love is I trust you. God says I love you. Our reciprocation is I trust you. We say, God, we love you. God says, I trust you. Do you feel where the relationship comes in? It's not I love you too. It's I trust you. So true reciprocation to love is trust. You can say, well, Alan, you're not somebody I can trust. I understand that. That's the reason we got the cross of Christ. We give mercy. We give grace. Trust is not, now I don't care what anybody says. I know we say trust is earned. To a certain degree, maybe so, but to a huge degree, no. Trust is a choice. Trust is a choice. You say, Alala, my trust has been damaged. I understand that. Forgive and start again. Trust again. Does that trust need to be violated? No. But just understand, true reciprocation to love is trust. So here we see God is saying, I'm going to pour out my glory. John the Baptist came on the scene saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God was saying, okay, Israel knew, it's close, it's right here. It's at hand. You don't have to go far. John knew that heaven was in the surrounding atmosphere. Now, as a church, I would love for us to understand this truth. It's not a long ways off. You can say, well, Alan, I think it is. Well, let's move on here. The Jewish people had this understanding. They knew heaven had always been there even before the earth was created. Now listen to me. Before the earth was created, this spiritual atmosphere was already here. And that's the reason God spoke it in. God created this natural state. He spoke it into existence. He created the heavens and the earth. But the spiritual atmosphere was here before that. We have been created in a human body that requires faith to understand spiritual truth. We say, well, seeing's believing. Well, the book doesn't work that way. But even though we want it to, I've said this before, God's created an earthly body here. The supernatural moves faster than your naked eye and slower than your naked eye. That's how fast the supernatural moves. Faster and slower. Look at your child. Look at yourself. It's supernatural that you grow into an adult. But you can't see it. But it's a supernatural event that we grow. That we grow old. All of that's a supernatural event. But you can't see it. Why? It's moving slower than the naked eye. And other things move faster than the naked eye. Light. Nobody understands it. Nothing's faster than light. The Jewish people knew that. Now the spirit world, what I want us to consider this morning, and this is what God was saying in Jeremiah, the spirit world is near is the issue. Paul was fully aware of this truth. You know the scripture. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, you know, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Amen. He said, look, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so a great cloud of witnesses. And then he goes on to say, lay aside every weight. Why does he say that? Because it's embarrassing. People's watching you sin. Duh. Anybody catch on to this? Well, I thought I was doing it in secret. No. I hate to be the bearer of truth. No, you're being watched. It's not in secret. The cloud of witnesses see the good and the bad. It doesn't all of a sudden the TV goes off or something. The cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And Paul even kind of urges you, it'd be a good idea to quit the sin stuff. Because you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Yeah, when you go to the bathroom, they're there. They're there in your life. We are being watched. Do you feel better? The Apostle Paul says this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. He said, you need to quit it. And the sin which so easily ensnares you. Reconsider. There's others watching. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see the context of the scripture here? Heaven is close. It's near. The spirit world is right here. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, I feel like mom was watching it. Well, yeah, pretty good observation. They probably are. So he says the world. Isaiah was aware of it. Let's go back to Isaiah here. Isaiah said this in 64:1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. Isaiah said that. What was he talking about? He's talking about an open heaven. Ezekiel, an open heaven. It opens, and all of a sudden, there's the throne of God. It's not that far away. He can see it. He's talking about an open heaven. Look here at this one. This gets me kind of excited because that's what God was trying to convey to Israel through Jeremiah. Is when that which was before the foundations of the earth becomes presence in a manifest way. An open heaven is when that which was before the foundations of the earth becomes present in a manifest way. Now, I know the spirit world's here. God's here. We got a cloud of witnesses. All that's going on here. There's angels. Everything's up here. It's just in another dimension, but it's here. An open heaven is when all of a sudden something will manifest. It'll open up. It'll manifest itself in a way. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. He poured out his spirit. What happened? The heavens opened and it poured out. That's what happened. I've had people ask me, what are y'all shooting for? Here's what we're shooting for. It's for an open heaven to be here. Is it so we can brag about it? No. It's so that we can feel the presence of God in this place. When you feel, is anybody, can you feel the presence of God? When you feel the presence of God, that is reciprocation. You feel His presence. God's saying, I love you. Just say, God, I trust you. In worship, you can feel his presence. We just say, God, we trust you. That's what raised hands mean. We just trust you, God. That's a reciprocation of the heavens that are close. I want us to see an open heaven is what was there becomes in a manifest way. God is always present, but he is not always manifest. His presence, yes. But does it manifest in a way that we can see God's way? No. But he's always present. When Jesus was baptized, it says that the heavens were open. Watch this one. It's in Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Watch this. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were what? Opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here we see Jesus baptized. There's a heaven opening. What happened? The Holy Spirit came in a mighty way to the Savior of the world. Then he went on in John 10:9, and Jesus said this, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now here's what I want you to see. Jesus gets baptized, open heaven over Jesus. Then Jesus says, I am the door of that open heaven. Do you get it? In and out. So Jesus, how do we get an open heaven? Through Jesus. Anybody with me? John 1:51, and he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven upon, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Where's there an open heaven? It's in Jesus. Why do we worship Jesus? Because he creates and he is the door of the open heaven. I know you remember this one. The story of Jacob's ladder. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones and placed it under his head and he lay down in a place to sleep. He dreamed, behold, a ladder was set upon the earth and at its top reached to heaven. There angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie. I will give to your descendants. And then he went on to say this, and your descendants shall be the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Does anybody see that? Did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is what? The gate of heaven. The reason Jesus said he was the door is because he's the gate. He is the door. When the heavens opened, it was Jesus. So how do we get through the open heaven? It's through Christ. Now here's the scary part. Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. He didn't know it. You can be sitting there and say, Well, Alan, I don't know if what you're saying is true or not. Well, just look at the Bible is all I got to tell you. What I'm telling you is the truth, and you don't know it. You say, well, Alan, that's a little sassy. Well, I'd make it sassier if I knew how. We can all be here in the presence of God. It's right here. God's here. It's His manifest presence here. We're wanting it here to save the lost, to heal the sick. We're wanting God's manifest presence to do things that we don't do in the natural. If He gives it, He gives it. If He doesn't, He doesn't. We are seeing God do that, whether we all see it or not. Because God's in our presence. God's doing things. But just because you don't know it doesn't mean it's not happening. Because it's happening. It is hugely happening. And God's shaking the whole earth right now because there's going to be more to come. So Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for this day. I pray, Lord, if there's anything that I've said is not of You, that it fall to the ground.